you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Friday, July 27th, 2018. Reading from Exodus chapter 10, the plague of the locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Well, quick announcements before we dive into this book that we so love. We love it because it's God's Word. It's His instruction manual. It's His love letter, some would call it. It's a means and a method that He's penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into authors' minds so that we can know how God would respond, so that we'd have a history lesson, so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that we could learn precepts on how to live a life to His glory, and we could count on Him and know how He responds and His expectations for us and so many other things. It's a great book. It's so much more than a book, but it's these inspired scriptures that keep us going, that help us, that guide us through each and every day. And so I pray you have a practice of reading it, of sharing it with friends, of attending a church that divides it each and every Sunday, maybe holds a midweek service or a Bible study. You gather with friends and just say, "Hey, what are you reading today? What scriptures are inspiring or helping you?" And so, as typically is our practice on Fridays, we've been going through this book of Exodus. So we'll continue that practice in just a minute. But I do want to point out that in a couple days, this Sunday, July 29th, Leticia, along with her brother in the Lord, Jean-René Bellaquita, will be here from 4 to 6 p.m. at the Great News Radio Center. Leticia is releasing her first ever CD, her ministry of music that she shared throughout our country and parts of the world, has now been put onto a CD. It's called I Surrender All. And if you tuned in this past Monday, you heard some of her testimony and story. Well, she'll be here from 4 to 6 p.m. singing a few selections, and we'll have some fellowship time, and you can purchase her CD. So that's this Sunday, 4 to 6 p.m. at the Great News Radio Center located at Lincoln Square. And then on Monday, we're going to have Bob Sievers in the studio. Jason and I will be talking with him about his new book, The Islamic Inversion, and so it'll walk us through ways to reach our Muslim neighbors and how to build a bridge of understanding so they can understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, how to have a relationship with God the Father, and how to build that bridge through community, through having them over for a meal, getting to know them, and getting to be able to answer some of the questions about the Christian faith that sometimes we get bogged down into details that we can't explain. Well, Bob will take us through a narrative on how to build that bridge, and he'll have a book signing here at the Great News Radio Center on Tuesday, that's the 31st, from 5 to 7 p.m. So tune in for Monday's edition of Mark and Friends. You can hear from Bob firsthand, and then on Tuesday, come here to the Great News Radio Center between 5 to 7 p.m. and purchase his book, The Islamic Inversion. And I know, Jason, you were very pumped up when you got the initial book to read, and you've done some posts the past few weeks, but you would recommend people tuning in on Monday and then showing up on Tuesday, right?
Well, of course. And another thing that kind of parries along with what we're doing here today is that we're looking at the Old Testament, and there is a lot of places that you'll go today where people will try and tell you that the Old Testament is passé, it's old, it's not something you need to read, that now we are in the New Testament, we're people of the New Testament, we only need to be concerned about the New Testament. But what's fascinating is when we talk about people from, say, the Islamic culture, who follow Islam, who follow the Muslim traditions, they would agree with the Old Testament that we're studying right now. They would agree with the Exodus. They would agree with those events. Those events they consider to be part of their history too, and part of what they believe was being done in their lives also. Recently we had the opportunity, we went to the Ark Encounter, and when we came back we have a Muslim neighbors who live a few doors down from us, and they were asking, what did you do, you know? And we said, well, we went to the Ark Encounter. And they said, the Ark Encounter, what is that? We're like, it's a full-size Noah's Ark. And they said, Noah's Ark? I said, yeah. I said, you guys have Noah too, don't you? They, oh, we have Noah. We love Noah with the animals and all that. And I'm like, oh, if we leave the Old Testament behind, we leave one of the great bridges that God has given us to be able to share with people of other faiths and cultures who count this as part of their history. It's a common conversation that we can have. And so, listen, we live in light of what God did through the New Testament in sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. But Jesus saw it important enough to continue to reference the Old Testament because He believed in it being the God's revelation. The Apostle Paul, sitting with the leaders in Ephesus, said, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's everything. From the front cover to the back cover. And so it's all of it together. And so it's important. Why? Well, the Bible tells us for reproof and correction, but also so that we can have conversation with those people who have not yet made it to Christ, but they believe all this other stuff. They count it as part of their history.
Now, didn't you also say that your neighbor was impressed? He said, you went all the way there. I mean,
it's like a pilgrimage.
It was a witnessing.
He couldn't believe that we went on a pilgrimage there, that we got a hotel, that, you know, ate the meals out, did all that to go see the Ark. I mean, if we said, well, we went to Disney World, he probably would go, oh, I get it, Disney World, that's cool. But an Ark, he's going, why would you go all that way? Well, because we believe and we want to see. I want to see what this thing is. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. So go to Pharaoh. Once again, he has to go to Pharaoh. For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. So God is telling Moses, he's not saying, go in, everything's wonderful, everything's going to be okay. He says, no, his heart's hardened. This is going to be tough. That I may show these signs amongst you. The Lord says His hardened heart is actually going to reveal something and show something. What is it going to show? It's going to continue to show that God means business. That where God's people are concerned, God means business. So many times we can look at the plagues and we kind of disassociate that from the fact that the plagues were God showing in an ever-increasing amount that He loves His people and He was willing to go to whatever extent it was to redeem them and save them. Now listen, for those of us who are on this side of the cross, we know that all the more because we know the horrific images of Jesus dying on the cross and the brutality that He faced. There was nothing God was not willing to experience Himself or go through or commit or sacrifice in order to save His people. And He says this, so He's talking about the signs, that He's going to show those signs, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt with the harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done amongst them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So listen, there's this lineage that happens in the Exodus. From to your son, to your grandson, to your great grandson, to your great great grandson, to your great 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 grandson, to your great 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 grandson to today. The idea is that this story, this old story, has been passed down, this revelation of God amongst His people, so that this story can be told. But isn't it fascinating that when we read a verse like that, it tells us that we are connected to these people. This is that great cloud of witness that Hebrews 12 talks about, this lineage that just stretches back into eternity past, back all the way to the garden, to our common ancestor Adam and Eve. And here, in the midst of that story, we find our relatives. So listen, you're trying to talk to your Muslim neighbor. You're trying to talk to your Muslim friend. You're trying to talk to the Muslim maybe you work with. You can't have the conversation over here today about you and Jesus because He doesn't understand that. So now go back and find a relative in your past and have that conversation. Say, well, you know what? I have this great 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 grandfather who was with Moses. Let's talk about that. Because in that, what are you going to have to talk about? You're going to have to talk about the marvelous deeds that God did, the one true God, the only God, Yahweh, that you would know that He is the Lord. And then once you go, wait a second, He's the Lord? Yeah. Now let me show you what the Lord was willing to do. Now I'm going to go back to my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather forward and connect you with how that looks. And so sometimes we have to go backwards in order to go forwards. And that's one of the amazing things that just this little bit in the beginning of chapter 10 tells us, is that that's the reason why we need to know the old, old story. That's the reason why Jesus didn't leave the Old Testament behind, but continually referenced it. Why? Because He wants you to know that the whole revelation of God, all of it matters deeply to God's people, because all of it together, from cover to cover, the Bible that you hold, is all about God's, not only His willingness to save His people, but how He actively participated in saving them. That's what the Exodus is all about. God saving His people. From what? From Egypt? Yeah, well, yeah, sure. How about from themselves? That's probably the more important one. Probably the more important one. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews." So listen, thus says the Lord. The Lord said this. The Lord sent us. I think that, you know, we need to stop with this, all this, like, you know, well, I think the Lord says this, or I read that the Lord says this. I think that we need to have the kind of commitment to the Bible, the kind of commitment to the Lord, that when we recant the words of, or recount, recant, that's a bad word.
When I was thinking Luther, you're,
yeah, no,
recant,
when
you
we
must recant.
When we recount the words of the Lord, that we know them so well, that we believe them so thoroughly, that we can say, this is what the Lord says. Now, don't say, thus says the Lord, because people are going to go like, oh, gosh, what's wrong with this guy? Hmm. You know, he needs to go find the medieval fair and, you know, kind of hang out there for a while, eat a big chicken drumstick or whatever that is, turkey drumstick. But I think we need to know the word of the Lord and to have such confidence in it that we can say, listen, this is what the Lord says. However uncomfortable that is, however hard that might be culturally, this is what the Lord says. Now listen, what is the Lord, the God of the Hebrews? By the way, for you, He is the Lord, the God of Jesus, who came to save you. He is. You're His children. He is your Father. How long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? Now we could say this is for Pharaoh, but let's all just admit that this is for the little Pharaoh that lives inside of every single one of us, right? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? I think about so many times during the week where I don't humble myself before Him, that I run out ahead of Him. You know, I'm like my son. We went to this Air Force Museum a week ago, and we were, you know, Samuel went with me and Jacob went with me with a group of guys from our church, and we're this one part in there, and Samuel, you know, he's only 4 years old, he sees this plane, you know, kind of off in the distance, and it catches his eye. And he's like, oh, and he goes running off. And I mean, this place was pretty busy, full of people. And I said, Samuel, you know, but he didn't listen to his father. Even though I said, hey, you need to stick close to your father. You need to hold your father's hand. This is not necessarily a safe place. I want to be able to keep an eye on you. But in a moment of kind of zeal, he ran off ahead. And then all of a sudden, I watched him off in the distance kind of stop and look around and realize he couldn't tell where his father was anymore. And he became fearful. And then I came up, Samuel, I'm right here. And he ran back and hugged my leg and grabbed a hold of my hand. Listen, there was a moment of zeal there where he stepped out from humbling himself as the child and instead ran ahead of his father. And it didn't go well. And so this is what God is saying, not only to Pharaoh, but He's saying to all the Pharaohs that live inside of us, why do you refuse to humble yourself before me? And this isn't, by the way, humbling in front of God like, you know, He wants you to kneel and bow because He needs you to submit to Him. This is because He knows when you don't submit to Him, you get yourself in trouble.
Right.
And He doesn't want to see you get yourself in trouble. He doesn't want to see you suffer the things that you suffer. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, aha. And by the way, I love that there's a behold in here. I've told you all so many times the behold means aha, like, oh boy. The aha is almost tongue-in-cheek here because every time he doesn't listen, something bad happens. So it's like, behold, you know, like, hey, if you refuse to listen, shocker, spoiler alert.
Guess what?
Another plague, because this is what I've been doing to you. Now we're on the eighth plague. By now, if you don't get it, then, you know, we have problems. Behold, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. So many locusts that you wouldn't even be able to see the land. All you would see is locusts. And they shall eat what is left to you and after the hail. So look at the hail destroyed so much. As Mark pointed out when we were talking about this earlier, that the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. And so the wheat and the emmer are left, but the flax and the barley is gone. And so now God says, look, if you don't listen, then the locusts are going to come and they're going to eat the wheat and the emmer, and you're going to have nothing left. You know, like, do you need to count the cost? So listen to the grace of God here that's at work, because God comes and warns them about what's going to happen before it happens. Just the same as any of us who are in Christ, who find ourselves caught up in sin, caught up actively in doing something that is counter to the best that the Lord asks of us or desires for us, you weren't without a warning. If you've read the book, you know what the warning was. You know what it was. And yet you still did it. And then you're like, I don't understand why I got here. Well, the Lord was gracious enough to let you know ahead of time. Not only that, but you know, we all know the Lord gave us this moral compass inside of us where we know when something isn't right. We know it.
Yeah, and I know the last plague of the hail, he warned them so they could bring their livestock yeah. in from the field and everything. And those that didn't, oh, surprise, they lost their livestock.
Yeah, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and your houses of your, all your servants. So it's not even that they're over all the land. It's not even that they're eating everything, but they're going to be all over your house. You know, we thought it was bad way back when we were talking about, you know, 100 flies buzzing around in your house and how annoying that would be. Imagine the inside of your house covered with locust. And of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came to the earth to this day. And then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So this is the message that's delivered to the Pharaoh. Like, it's going to be bad. He's going to eat, they're going to cover the land like you've never seen before. You're not even going to be able to see the land. They're going to eat the wheat. They're going to eat the emmer. They're going to fill up your houses and your servants' houses. And this is going to be worse than you have ever seen. Your fathers, your grandfathers, great-great-great-great-grandfathers. It's going to be horrible. And Pharaoh's servants said, how long shall this man be a snare to us? You know what they're saying? How long is he going to keep bugging us? How long is he going to keep bothering us? Friends, this is an amazing passage. This is an amazing response by the servants of Pharaoh. Because the Lord comes in grace and in mercy to warn them of what is going to happen. And you know what they do? They go, wah, 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 wah. When's he just going to be quiet? Just shut up and let me live my life.
Yeah, you're kind of thinking, or our perspective, what were they thinking? How could they have not learned? But again, how many times do we see the grace of God, or he manifests himself through answering a prayer, or we see his handiwork, and we continue to sin and fall short and do our own thing?
Yeah. And so they're like, gosh, won't they just be quiet? And so it's almost like a, not a moment of, I would say, exasperation, but just irritation. They say to Pharaoh, let these men go that they may serve their God. You know, do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So they're like, come on. Like, how much longer do we have to deal with this guy coming and talking to us? Can't you just let these people go? I mean, it really is not going well for us here. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to the Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, I have some evil purposes in mind. No, go the men amongst you and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking. And they were driven out from the Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may now come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So listen, there's this moment of exasperation in kind of the servants where they're like, just let them go do this stupid feast. Let them go out and do their little thing and then be done with it. Because, you know, like, it's not really going that well for us here.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, come on. And Pharaoh's like, bring them back in. So I can play this game. Bring them back in. Well, who exactly wants to go? Spoiler alert, let my people go. That's all of them. So, you know, Moses has to kind of go, well, you know, it's kind of like the young, the old, the in-between, the sons, the daughters, the little ones, the big ones, the fat ones, the skinny ones. It's all of them. Like when God says, let my people go, he means all of them. And Pharaoh goes, God, does all mean all?
Yeah.
No, all means all. When God says all means all. For some of you right now, you're going, oh, man, all means all? All means all. And then Pharaoh's like, well, I didn't think that all meant all, so I don't like all. And then God says, okay, well, if you don't like all, then I have to bring all the locusts onto the land. I mean, if you don't want all the good, then you're going to reap all the bad. If you don't want to sow all the good, then you're going to reap all the bad. And that's what happens. Well, I don't want to let all go. Okay, well, then I have to let all go. I have to let all the locusts go all over the land. And that's what he does. Why? Some of you are going, it seems a little harsh. No, that's a God who keeps his promises. That's a God who said, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, I am going to have to do this thing. And then God keeps his promises. Just as he promised to send his son to bring you unto salvation and to save you from yourself and your sin, to give you life and life everlasting. The same God who promises that keeps his promise here, that he will release this plague upon the land because of Pharaoh's disobedience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You can't have it one way and not the other. You can't have the God who promises cotton candy, but then also tells you you have to go on a diet. You can't have one and not the other. This is a God who keeps his promise, every single one of them. I face this so often with my kids. I promise to show them grace and mercy and love, but I also promise to punish them and offer discipline where they stray. And sometimes my kids will say to me, well, Dad, you promised grace. Yes, but I also promised discipline. And the grace might be that you're not getting what you deserve.
Yeah.
You're getting a shadow of what you deserve. And that's the grace at work. And so here, Moses says, all means all. And Pharaoh says, well, I don't see it that way. And he says, well, God sees it that way. And friends, I hate to end on this kind of note, but I just want you to know that at the end of the day, all that matters is how God sees it. That's all that matters. Why? Because he's the God who keeps his promises. He's the God who sees your salvation and sees your need and sent his son to die for all of that. And so we need a God who does what needs to be done, not what we want done.
And I was thinking when you said all, I was thinking of that verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you know, giving God our all. Oh, all in all, I would say we're very fortunate that the Lord Jesus Christ came on our behalf so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. So let's give him our all today, this weekend, and worship with other like-minded believers in a good Bible-believing church. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.